They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You kind of wonder if you're the one who's the scribe. And Pat and Jessica wondered this morning whether I felt like I need a little more authority, and so I put on a tie. Hadn't even thought about it. Maybe it's subconscious, though. I don't know. I want to give just a minute in a minute for you to just give me your thoughts when you hear the word authority. But before I invite you to respond, just word of definition when it comes to authority that you'll find in any common dictionary. A noun, the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. He had absolute authority over his subordinates. Synonym, power, jurisdiction, command, control, dominance, rule, sovereignty, supremacy, influence. Definition two, a person or organization having power or control in a particular, typically political or administrative sphere, the health authorities. Synonym, officialdom, government, administration, establishment, police. Informal definition, the powers that be. They failed to report the theft to authorities. So your definitions, what comes to your mind when you hear the word authority?
Supreme knowledge.
Supreme knowledge. Okay, having knowledge gives one some degree of authority. At least you can fool some people some of the time.
Police.
Belief?
Police.
Oh, police. Sorry.
Hope.
Hope.
Pope.
Pope. Wow, my hearing. Need your hearing aids, Larry.
The boss.
The boss.
Control.
Control.
That's your way with the tie.
Take this darn thing off.
Earned.
Earned.
Or received.
Or received.
Wisdom.
Yes.
Rigidity.
Rigidity.
Obedience.
Some of you, like me, grew up in the 60s and the 70s in a time when the mantra was, well, whatever the mantra was, some repeatable over the pulpit and some not, about authority. In the wake of the Watergate scandal within our nation, the Vietnam War internationally, and the civil rights movement that challenged the authority of unjust and discriminatory laws and practices, the United States experienced a kind of revolution, you might say, against unquestioned authority. And you might say we've never been the same. Indeed, the term authority is still suspect in many circles, as I think we demonstrated in our responses, signifying to many of us a kind of heavy-handed, top-down, insensitive leadership that robs people of freedom and autonomy and imposes the will of those who govern on the governed, whether that's political or ecclesial in the church or whatever level it might be. It wouldn't be hard for us to cite examples of this kind of authority at any level of our lives, in the government, in the church, in families, in marriage, in parenting. The thinking goes that because I have the power over you, I get to decide what's good for you. And you're simply to accept my authority and live by my rules for you. And you could ask the question, how's that working out for you, for us? Whether we're parents, whether we're pastors or leaders, or the Pope, or whether we're president or Congress, or principal, or teacher, whatever. The temptation is then to throw off all authority and bow to the tyranny of another authority, the authority that goes no further than the end of our nose. Though such a thing is totally impossible, to throw off all authority, we still try. So we might do well at times to pause and think about what authority we have individually and corporately, and to what authorities we live under, so as to be more self-reflective in knowing when we are called to speak out and act out against the unjust authorities exercised in destructive ways in our world, and when we are to submit to authority, because we know that to do so is to take our place in whatever part of society we are living in the social networks to which we belong, be that our covenant with God and God's people, or our families, or the laws of our state and nation, and our relationships internationally, and our relationship to the cosmos that we cannot ignore, of which we're a tiny part. Authority may be conferred on us when we became pastors, Jessica and I, or when you become a leader, and whatever the leader is, that authority conferred on you because you hold the office of whatever that is. Or authority earned by virtue of the fact that you've exercised that authority wisely and people have come to trust and to respect and to honor you because of healthy exercise of authority. So let's come back to our text for today, where authority in the first reading that Tim cringed to read, from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were told that one of the ways in which they were to discern between the authorities, the true authority and the false authorities or prophets, is that true prophets not only speak a word from the one true God, their words also take place or prove to be true. In other words, the conferred and the earned authority come together in one prophet, in one person, the true prophet. The context for this, obviously, is that, like today, the empires around them, and eventually their own empire, had their false prophets, those to which that conferred and earned authority were separate things. Sound familiar? It was these false prophets who were all too happy to make their living by saying whatever the supreme ruler wanted them to say, spinning their own narrative of peace and security, even when injustice was pervasive throughout the society. The true prophets, on the other hand, were those who risked their lives to speak truth to power, even when it was inconvenient and costly, calling the people to repentance, speaking with the authority of God, the word of God to the people of God, and not just announcing judgment. So often we think of the prophets as being those of thus saith the Lord is out to get you, but also bringing words of hope and consolation that was sure to come because of a renewed commitment to loving God and neighbor, because of the true prophet's warning and love. So in our New Testament text today, out of Mark's Gospel, early on in the Gospel of Mark, this word authority catches our attention. Mark's very intentional about establishing an authority, somewhat in contrast to the other authorities of the day. As in the line of the prophets, Jesus conferred authority on Jesus as the true prophet, one whose deeds actually match his words. And in Jesus' world, people were surely aware of what it was like to live under the false and oppressive authorities. Politically, the Jews were living under Roman rule, we know that, denied the right of self-governance and subjected to many Roman laws that they considered to be unjust. Some were so furious at what was going on in the day that they were calling for rebellion and violent overthrow. This party of the Jews was known as the Zealots. Now, economically, the people lived in the context of growing disparity between the rich and the poor. Rome siphoned off the best of the wealth and the resources of the land, leaving the people who lived and worked that land with very little. And, on the other hand, those who were loyal to Rome fared much better than those who spoke out against it. Again, this should sound very familiar to us. Religiously, then, the people of Palestine had also fallen on hard times when it came to leadership and authority. Jewish authorities of the day, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, enforced strict holiness codes that pronounced those who were sick, those that were unclean, so to speak, as outside of the law, outside of what it meant to be faithful. The boundary lines were drawn carefully between the insiders and the outsiders, including actual walls within the synagogue, where some could go into the inner chambers, but then those that were less clean needed to be outside the walls. Ordinary people found themselves relegated to outsider standards by virtue of life circumstances over which they had no control, such as gender, physical, or mental health. So I spend all this time kind of outlining the situation because it sets the context for the sense of astonishment of the people at Jesus' leadership. It's no wonder then that people that witnessed Jesus in the Capernaum synagogue marveled at his authority. Twice in these verses we are told about this astonishment. And first, after Jesus stands and teaches them, it says they are astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as one of their scribes. And secondly, after Jesus encounters the man with the unclean spirit and calls the spirit to come out of him, it reports they were all amazed and kept on asking one another, what is this? Not who is this, but what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. But what is it exactly about Jesus and his sort of brand of authority that causes these people to be so astonished? What makes his authority different from that of the scribes that Mark contrasts Jesus and the scribes and other leaders of the day? Well, I think of several possibilities. Maybe you think of others. It seems like one of the things I think that is going on here is that there's a sense of congruency between Jesus' words and his deeds. The scribes were certainly known for being knowledgeable. They had this wisdom or this knowledge, but often their deeds didn't match their words. But here comes one who seems to have this consistent message with his life. And he not only proclaims, he brings into being what he's proclaiming. And in Jesus, they're confronted with the very inbreaking of God's coming kingdom, which brings a very different kind of authority than they'd seen before. Another possibility is that I can believe that these worshipers were astonished by Jesus' own blatant disregard for the holiness codes of the day. When he saw this unclean man, this unclean spirit, man with the unclean spirit, he should have sort of excused himself from the room, because that encounter would have caused him, as in his own authority, to become unclean. But rather, Jesus engages him in conversation. And in doing so, he risks contamination and being ritually unclean. But he humanizes this man. And suddenly, in addressing him in a place in the synagogue, the man finds himself in a place that he had not been before. Jesus breaking down those walls that had constituted the division between an outsider and an insider, and posited a different kind of authority in which the unclean and the outcast were heard and even healed. Third possibility is that the onlookers in the synagogue that day went away shaking their heads because Jesus encounters this evil spirit. And they see, and even what appeared to be untouchable and evil, being healed by the word of the Lord. And they witnessed what people who've been oppressed by authoritative forces have often longed and dreamed for, the forces of evil being tamed and loved into their right minds by the power of love. Well, in our modern world, we hardly know what to do with this story of the unclean spirit confronting Jesus with the words, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We find this kind of astonishment ourselves that it is actually this unclean spirit that recognizes in Jesus a new authority and is the first to name Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God, before anyone else. The unclean spirit recognizes it, him. Jesus uses these same words later in Mark's gospel when Jesus stills the storm. Jesus out in the boat and the disciples are terrified. And Jesus says to the storm, "Be silent." The same words that he says to this spirit. Even the demons are silenced and obey the authority of Jesus, whose authority is not from himself, but from the Spirit of God within him. No wonder they marvel and they talk to each other and anyone who will listen. For in Jesus they've witnessed this very power of God breaking into their midst in word and deed, breaking down the walls that are socially constructed, dividing walls that separate clean from unclean, and breaking the demonic grip of evil itself, so that a man once held captive is freed for life and for service and for love. This is authority unlike any other, grounded in God's love and linked to God's power to reconcile and transform even evil systems of tyrannical oppression then and now. So I hope that we see that in the Gospels, authority becomes radically redefined in the teaching and healing and life and ministry of Jesus. Instead of being used to reinforce and uphold oppressive societal structures, or to mask and cover over truth, Jesus uses his authority from God to boldly declare the whole truth and love of God, breaking down those walls and finding ways that even enemies and demons bow to the authority of the God and supreme loving authority of us all. That day, Jesus sends a warning to all other false prophets and oppressive regimes, saying, take notice, your time in control is coming to an end. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And in such a world as ours, where many oppressive powers around the world still hold people captive in their demonic grip, such news is good news indeed. We stand in the line of the prophets, old and new prophets, that indeed the oppression is and will come to an end. The day of leaders whose authority is grounded in lies and making truth to be whatever you want it to be, the so-called authority that comes from coercion, name-calling, deception, and destroying the enemies with power, all that will pass away. The day in which people are possessed by forces that control and manipulate and enslave them is coming to an end. The day of exclusion and ostracization on the basis of sexual orientation or gender or mental illness is coming to an end. That end has begun in Jesus, and the end is certain. The call is to heed the authority of the one who will love us all into our right minds. The call is to use the same authority entrusted to Jesus for us to heal and bless and empower, to name injustice, to work to unmask oppression, to free ourselves and others who would simply need to hear the good news, to come out, to live under the authority of the one who brings us into true freedom and live joyfully and fully in loving community. So the question remains, to me, to you, to us, to whom do we yield authority? How do you exercise that authority that you have? Invite us now into silence to ponder these questions and to give thanks to the one who knows us and who loves us and whose authority over us leads us into life, eternal life, now and forevermore. I end with these words near the end of our scriptures. Revelation 5. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and authority and glory and might forever and ever. And all fell down and worshipped. Amen.